Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, May 8th, 2023. This morning I will talk about the Shekinah cloud. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours because you have guided us through the ages and invited us to faith for your name's sake. We confess that we have not always heeded your invitation or even called on your name when we get into trouble. Do not forget us. Thank you for the gift of faith, your Shekinah cloud, and the fellowship of your Spirit in the church. Be ever near. In the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us through troubled times and guard our hearts when we grow weak. May we always turn to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Isaiah 61:1 we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound." The Holy Spirit is alive and well in the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit is the agent of God's work in His creation, it is helpful to recognize two distinct Old Testament characteristics, examples of the Holy Spirit's manifestation and embodiment. I use the term manifestations of the Holy Spirit to capture a pattern of action, while the Holy Spirit's embodiment suggests a symbol or joint participation of the Spirit and a person. Both are important in Scripture as God's agency in His creation is described. First characteristic of the Holy Spirit is manifestation. The Holy Spirit's footloose nature is manifest in at least two patterns in the Old Testament that display responses to God's invitation of faith. The first manifestation is seen in Abraham's call to faith. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Abraham must leave behind all sources of security in the ancient world, country, tribe, and family, to respond to God's call. Abraham's faith is displayed in a physical, not verbal, response to this call. God's election becomes obvious both in blessings and curses to prosper and protect Abraham. Evidence of Abraham's election arises in the sharing of God's blessings with others. For those who refuse the invitation of faith, a second manifestation can be seen. In Deuteronomy 31:3, we read, "And when all these things that come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." For those who refuse faith, there is a curse of scattering, an echo of the curse of Cain. Here the pattern is collective sin, scattering and enslavement, crying out to the Lord, and the sending of a deliverer. Walter Brueggemann describes this pattern as the Deuteronomic cycle. These two manifestations are repeated throughout Scripture and represent two responses to God's invitation of faith. All are called, not all respond. One way or the other, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This is Isaiah 45:23. The second characteristic of the Holy Spirit is embodiment. The first person to embody the Holy Spirit is likely Abel, the righteous son of Adam and Eve. Scripture does not actually say that Abel was embodied with the Spirit, but is a keeper of sheep and provided worship that God found acceptable. This is Genesis 4:2-5. His brother Cain was a farmer and later a city builder. After Cain killed Abel out of jealousy, God cursed Cain to be a wanderer, and Adam and Eve had a third son, Seth, who replaced Abel as the righteous son. This is Genesis 4:25-26. Melchizedek is thought by some to be another name for Seth, who passed on blessings to Abraham. Abraham responded by offering a tithe, suggesting that Abraham required the status of the righteous lineage. This lineage traces through Isaac and Joseph. Each member of this righteous lineage has a direct relationship with God that is then passed on to the nation of Israel. This righteous lineage history lays the groundwork for charismatic leadership, where the spiritual legacy of the Holy Spirit takes the form of messianic leaders, those anointed with oil and the laying on of hands. Messianic titles include priests, prophets, and kings. The title Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Leadership in Israel went to Joseph, bypassing Simeon and Levi, the first and second born sons of Jacob, because of their role in the bloodshed after the rape of their sister Dinah. Because Moses was of the tribe of Levi, he was not of the righteous lineage. This is ironic because the tribe of Levi became priests under Moses' leadership. Nevertheless, God called Moses personally to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Moses embodied the Holy Spirit on account of his personal relationship with God. As Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the desert, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." This is Exodus 13:21. The Holy Spirit is embodied here in a pillar of cloud, which is referred to as the Shekinah cloud or divine presence, where Shekinah is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. The Shekinah cloud is seen hanging over Mount Sinai with the giving of the law and over the tabernacle, the antecedent of the temple built in Jerusalem by Solomon. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is given to charismatic leaders and on one occasion to 70 leaders of the nation of Israel, an antecedent to the founding of the church at Pentecost. The founding of the temple in Jerusalem started not with the Holy Spirit, but with King David wanting to move the tabernacle to Jerusalem and replace it with a temple. God was not altogether pleased with David's idea of building a temple. In 2 Samuel 7:7, we read, "In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I am commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Building a temple in the ancient world was a way to control access to the gods and was typically an instrument of nation building and kingly rule. God forbade David from building a temple because he spent most of his life at war, but conceded that his son Solomon could build this temple. When Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, it was filled with the Shekinah glory of God. This was the first temple of Jerusalem that was later destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple of Jerusalem was built by the exiles returning from Babylon 70 years later. The idea that God's throne is in heaven suggests that the status of temples as an embodiment of the Holy Spirit has always been somewhat problematic. This problematic embodiment reaches a high point in the crucifixion of Jesus when the temple veil was torn and the temple in Jerusalem was again destroyed later in AD 70 by the Romans. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.